Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. You can stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. Peter is writing his first epistle, and he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all," I like that there's a few things he says all about. He doesn't say all about hypocrisy and envy. That's not saying that he's saying we should tolerate those things, but I think that he's trying to make a big point here to say that all evil speaking should be put away from us. And then he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word." Why? "That you may grow thereby." That you may grow thereby. So obviously, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because Paul tells us in the book of 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for our lives, for reproof, for correction, for exhortation, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so in the word of God, which is inspired, God inspired Peter to write this, God tells him, "I want you to tell people that they should grow. And the way that they grow is by desiring the pure milk of the word, but also by putting these things away from them." Because it's like this: if you want to grow in your physical stature, you can't just work out and eat, you know, certain things. There are certain things you have to put away from you, right? You can't just continue to live off of Snicker bars for breakfast and expect your physique to change. There are certain things that you have to put away, and then you desire the right things and you will begin to grow. So let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're good, that you're faithful, and I ask that as we look to it tonight, that you would give us the ability to receive, compute, and act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What I want to do tonight, I was praying this morning and I was preparing and just getting ready to talk with you guys tonight and spend time with y'all. And I love these times that we get to be together on Wednesday evenings and discuss the Word of God. And I always want to make sure that I'm not just saying something that sounds good. I want to make sure that I'm talking about what God actually wants me to talk about, right? And so I was praying, and I'll be honest, this morning, more so than maybe other times, I was really struggling and trying to figure out what direction to go. I know that, I knew that there was something God had for us. And again, I didn't want to just be kind of haphazard about, well, I could talk about this or I could talk about that. But I wanted to make sure that I was very intentional. And I felt like the Lord led me to do something tonight, and that is to highlight one of the statements that I made on Sunday morning. You know, Sunday morning was so important for who we are as a body of believers, of declaring what we will do. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to highlight the statement, "We will grow greatly." It was the 8th out of 10 that we talked about. And I started thinking about, you know, why God would have me to highlight this statement. And I started thinking about who is here, who's represented on Wednesday nights. And to me, when I think about Wednesday nights, I think about the core of the church, okay? I think about, thank you so much, Pastor Lauren. I think about the core of the church. Now, you guys being here, that's fine, are the core of the church to me. And that doesn't mean that the rest of the church is unimportant. It doesn't mean that the rest of the church is unneeded. It just means they're not as invested a part as they could be, or as you are, or as they will be one day, okay? So it doesn't mean we're better than them. It doesn't mean we're an inside club. The goal is I want the core to grow, because as the core grows, more will grow. That's one thing that my dad has always taught me. If you will take care of the core, God will take care of the more. And so I want to talk to you as the core of the church tonight. You know, in the life of Jesus, he had different groups of people in his life. He had the multitudes, right? The multitudes, they would follow him. He would show up. He'd try to go across the river to get some much needed TLC with his disciples, some downtime. And all of a sudden, 10,000 people would show up hungry, wanting food, right? And Jesus would talk to them for hours. He would heal them. He would perform miracles. And then he'd tell his disciples, give them something to eat. And then they would feed them, and then they would disperse, and then he'd go to the other side, and they'd somehow know he was going to be there and meet him there. So he had the multitudes, but then he also had, we know, there was a group of 70 that were considered disciples, that he sent them out two by two. He gave them power over unclean spirits. He sent them out and commissioned them to go out and to preach the gospel. And then he had the 12 that we know as the 12 apostles, whom he handpicked. And he looked at them, and he said, follow me. And they lived with him. They went everywhere with him. But then even apart from that, he had Peter, James, and John. And they got access that even the other 9 didn't get. They got to go places that nobody, they got to go on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to go deeper with him in the garden. There was a time when he went in to raise a young girl from the dead. They got to go there. And so Jesus had the multitudes. He had the 70, he had the 12. But you know what he also had? He had a core of 3 people. And the core is defined as this. It's the part of something that is central to its existence or character. Meaning without this, it falls apart. Without this, it doesn't work. And the core of a church is what makes up the DNA. It's what makes up the culture. And as the core goes, so goes the rest of the body. And so I want to share with you from my heart tonight, because I believe you to be the core of the church. And I want to lay on, or to speak to you what the Lord's laid on my heart, that how I feel like he wants us to grow greatly. Because I made that statement. I only had so much time to go into each and every one of those statements on Sunday morning, but I truly believe that God wants us to grow greatly. But what does that mean? What does that mean, grow greatly? I mentioned on Sunday that growth never happens by happenstance. It never just automatically happens. It's always a conscious decision. And I truly believe that in order to grow, 2 things must happen. Number 1, you have to define where you are. And number 2, you have to define where you want to go. If you're going to grow in your marriage, you have to first define where are we? And then where do we want to go? If you want to grow in business, if you want to grow in your spirituality, you have to define where you are and where you want to go. So you cannot get to where you want to go unless you first make an honest assessment about where you are. So I could talk to you about growth all I want. I could talk to you about this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. This is what I see us doing. This is where how many people I see coming here. I could throw vision out to you all day long. And that's great. That's awesome. But if we don't first make an honest assessment about where we are, then we'll never actually get where we want to go. What do I mean by that? If you were to try to go to Nashville, Tennessee, and you were going to use the navigational system on your iPhone or your car, just as important as your destination is your origin, right? Because getting to Nashville from Indianapolis is different than getting to Nashville from Fort Payne. If my phone gave me directions from Indianapolis to Nashville, it wouldn't help me at all. Why? Because I'm not in Indianapolis, I'm in Fort Payne. And so I need first an honest, accurate assessment of where I am so that my origin can tell me which way I need to go to get to the growth that I see and want to have in my life. So in order for us to grow, we first have to define where we are. So here's what I did. I asked God today. I said, God, you said we're going to grow greatly. So therefore, I need you to show me first where we are. I want to know where we're going. I want to see the good things. I want to see the great things, but I need to be honest about where we are, because if I'm not honest about where we are, we'll never get to where we need to go. So I asked him, God, show me. And this is a very scary thing to do in your life, and maybe you should try it sometime. I said, God, show me where we're weak. Reveal it to me. Show me where as the body of Christ that we are in Fort Payne, Alabama, where are we weak? Where do we need to be strengthened? Where's the honest assessment of where we actually are? When you look at the well, what do you see? Because we can be positive all we want, but if we're not honest about where we are, we could be positive till we're blue in the face and never get anywhere. So I said, God, be honest with me. And you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he begins by saying, lay aside. That means cast off, put away from you, eliminate these things, and desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So in other words, in order to grow, there are some distractions and some hindrances that you're going to have to eliminate Makes me think about the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews said, therefore lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you or besets you. Anything that's going to be a hindrance in the race that you're going to run, that's the first thing that you need to do, is put that aside. Because we can desire the pure milk of the word all we want, but if we don't start by putting these things away from us, they're going to trip us up in our pursuit. And so we will never grow as long as we are holding on to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And when I ask God today, God, show me where we're weak, this is a scripture that he led me to, that he wanted me to highlight tonight. So Peter says, lay it aside. That means renounce it. That means cast it off. And it also means to not tolerate it at all. You see, I think that that's one of the things that the church has got to get better at, is we think that just because we're not participating, that we're safe. But one of the problems that Jesus had in the book of Revelation with one of the churches was he said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. He said, you tolerate her. You allow her to teach things that she should not teach. And one of the things that we've got to get better at in the church as a whole, starting in, I read just this morning, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord, right? And so we have to understand, okay, God, where am I tolerating these things? Maybe I'm not full-blown practicing these things, but is there any area in my life where I'm tolerating any of these things that the Word of God tells me that in order to grow thereby, I need to put them away from me and not have them in my life at all? It's kind of like if there were to be something that was dangerous and you just kind of move it out of the way instead of eliminating it. It's still going to be, it still could become dangerous later in your life. It's like earlier, John and I were meeting in my office, and I put something on the table and I pushed a little decorative plant and I knocked over a candle and it broke in the floor. Well, it was behind the table. It was out of the way. It wasn't in the path where someone was going to walk, but I still had to get the broom and sweep it up and throw it away because it still could pose a threat to someone if one of my children would have crawled back there. And it could have eventually gotten in the way, so I had to get rid of it. And so sometimes we think because it's out of sight, it's out of mind, well, I'm not actually doing that, it's not a hindrance. But we need to remove it and put it away from us completely. So often our problem is we read this and we think, that doesn't apply to me, right? All envy, all evil speaking. And I want to say this, that's a very dangerous place to be. I want to be the type of person that anytime I read the word, if it talks about sexual immorality, I want to start allowing the Holy Spirit to search me. Is there sexual immorality? Because you know what the Bible says? It says in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is active and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The greatest thing that we can do is allow the word of God to become a preemptive, measure in our life to keep us from stumbling. You might read this and go, well, I'm not malicious. I'm not envious. But what if it took out the very root that was going to spring up one day and become envious, malicious, deceitful, evil speaking? And so I want to read the word of God with an open heart and go, God, show me where I'm wrong. Show me not just where I'm wrong. Show me where I could be wrong tomorrow. I don't want to read the word just to affirm me, but to challenge me, correct me, and empower me. And all these words, they have to do not just with action, but with desire. Because we have to destroy not just the action of these things, but the desire for these things. Because intentions will eventually become actions. You have to choose, I'm going to deal with the problem before it becomes, or with a desire before it becomes a full-fledged problem. Let me show you this in the book of James. James chapter 1, 12 through 15 says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. That's why I say we've got to deal with the desire and not just the action. Because if we wait till an action, guess what? We've already sinned. But if we'll deal with the desire, we can get rid of it before it becomes a committed sin. So temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow. Remember, we're talking about grow. It gives birth. We're talking about growing. It gives birth to death. And so I want to ask you this. What are you allowing to grow in your life? Are you allowing those desires to grow that are one day going to become full-blown actions of sin? Or are you allowing the growth of the desire for the pure milk of the word? So often, we know the action is wrong. And so we settle for allowing ourselves to just desire to do what is wrong. What do I mean by that? You know, I can't say that to that person because I know it's wrong, but I'm going to think about how good it would feel to say it to them. I can't treat somebody that way, but I'm going to play out every scenario in my head of what if I did treat them that way. And James says, if you don't take care of those desires, they're going to give birth to sin. If you allow them to become conceived, if you, and I know this may seem a little graphic, but if you will, fertilize, we'll say it that way, fertilize that sinful desire, it will conceive and give birth to sin. And so we've got to learn to put those desires away. So let's talk about, I just want to very quickly give you the definition of each of these, and then we'll kind of move on. Malice is the desire to hurt or offend. And he says, I want you to put away all desire to hurt anybody or offend anybody. Some people use this as a justification to be mean, to be rude, or you know, to some people use spirituality, I guess what I'm saying, is you know, oh, I'm just telling them the truth. Well, the book of Ephesians says speak the truth in love. It's okay to speak the truth. We should speak the truth. We should never speak anything but the truth, because one of the things he tells us to put away from us is deceit. But we should never have the desire to hurt or offend. People may be hurt. They may be offended by our action. But what was my desire? I didn't intend to hurt them. I didn't intend to offend them. Peter says, put that away from you. Don't let it have any root, any place in your heart. And you, what happens is we think, well, they offended me, and I know it's wrong to retaliate, but I sure wish I could. And so let's put away even the desire, any bit of malice, any spite. That's one of the definitions in the Greek of malice, is the word spite. And it really just means evil. He's saying, put away all evil from you, any evil intent towards people, any way that you would that you could have any desire to do something wrong towards them. Then he says, put away all deceit, any desire to mislead somebody, any desire to trick them in any shape, form, or fashion. You know, it's interesting. In the book of Genesis, the first introduction that we have to the devil is he comes as a serpent. And the Bible says this in the book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal. And so anytime we're crafty and we're misleading somebody and we may be saying one thing, but behind the scenes we're really going about it this way, we are in line with the crafty serpent, the devil, because Jesus said, the devil is the father of all lies. And so if there's any kind of deceit, any desire to mislead, well, I'm going to make you think that I'm this way, but I'm really this way, he said, put that away from you. That's a wrong desire. The next one is hypocrisy, which kind of ties into that. But hypocrisy, it means this, the desire to appear as something you're not. Masquerading, trying to look more spiritual than you are. Look, don't be embarrassed about where you are, because you can't grow until you're honest about where you are so that you can determine where you need to go. And so he's saying, don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to act like you're further along than you really are. That's not helping them. That's not helping you. Put that aside. Just be real. Be honest. Be open. I spent so much time as a young minister trying to make people think that I was smarter than I actually was with how I communicated the gospel. And I've realized that the most effective way to communicate is I can only tell you what I actually know. I'm not trying to make you think that I know more than what I actually know, because that would be being hypocritical. And so I don't want to try to be something that I'm not. The next thing he talks about is envy. Envy is simply the desire to have what belongs to somebody else. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, put envy away from you. Decide, you know what, if it doesn't belong, I try to live by this principle. If God wants me to have it, he'll find a way for me to get it. I trust him that way with my life. There's no reason for me to desire to have something that belongs to somebody else, because if God wants me to have something, he can provide. If he can put money in the mouth of a fish for Jesus and Peter to pay his taxes, he can get me what I need when I need it. And I'm going to trust him in that way. And then he says, all evil speaking, which would be the desire to tear somebody else down. And that's one thing we're going to talk about Sunday when we talk about we will not gossip. We will not talk about people behind their back. It's not the way of Christ. It's not the way that we're supposed to behave. And so often we justify it because, well, it's the truth. It's the truth. The Bible never gives one justification for gossip, but it talks against gossip. In fact, it lists busybodies, which would be gossips, in with murderers and idolaters. That's where God says, hey, you're associating yourself with these types of people. And so we're not going to gossip. We're not going to speak evil of anybody. Listen, I don't want to be guilty of that. You know what Paul said? He said, there's people that they preach Christ for selfish ambition. You know what? More power to them. Christ is being, he said, literally, there's some people, they preach Christ just to try to get on my nerves. But at the end of the day, Jesus is being preached. And in that, I rejoice. If somebody's out there preaching the name of Jesus, you may not agree with everything they say, the way that they do it, but don't speak evil of them. Because the Bible tells us that if we're going to grow, we've got to desire the pure milk and we've got to put this kind of stuff away from us. Evil speaking will trip you up in your growth. And so Peter says, if you want to grow, lay aside these things, desire the pure milk of the word, have an honest assessment. So I want to encourage you. I'm doing this in my life. Ask the Holy Spirit, am I malicious? Do I have the desire to hurt or offend? Am I deceptive in any way? Do I attempt to mislead people in any shape, form, or fashion? Am I hypocritical? Do I want people to think I'm something? I'm better than I really am. Am I envious? Do I want what doesn't belong to me? And am I speaking evil of anybody? Anybody? Am I speaking evil of them? Where I am, I have to know where I am so that I can figure out where I start from in order to grow closer to the outcome. So here's what I did. I asked God, God, give me an honest assessment of the well-fought pain. Where are we weak? Where do we need to grow? Where's the starting point? Where's our origin so we can get to where you're saying we're going to grow greatly? Well, where's the starting point for growing greatly? And he gave me one answer, just one. One, and I think that's great. I think it's so kind of him. I really think it's gracious because I think that if he gave us more things to work on, we probably wouldn't be able to. There's just one thing that we're going to work on as the core. You ready? Praise and worship. That's what he highlighted to me. We need to become better at praise and worship. Now, I'm not talking about having more musicians on the stage. I'm not talking about having better musicians on the stage. We already have the best musicians in the whole world, right, Pastor Jeff? Right, Dale? I'm not talking about having better singers. I'm not talking about having more singers. I'm not talking about having a better sound system. I'm not talking about having cooler lights. I'm not talking about getting a haze fog machine in here. Some of the best worship I've ever been a part of was a guitar in my room by myself or just somebody on a keyboard. And there was no show. There was no performance. It was just people that wanted to meet with God. People that wanted to love on God. People that want to worship. You know, when people want to worship, worship is good every time. But you know what I'm tired of? If I can just be honest with you, I'm tired of 30-minute wasted time on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights where we come in and we know what to do. We sing the songs, and we get on with it, and we're done. I want to touch God. I want to love on him. I want to create a place where it's not just about singing a song, but it's about loving on him. You know, we've hijacked worship so bad in the church. We've made it about us. And that's why it's not what it could be or what it should be, is because we spend so much time wondering, when am I going to feel that feeling? When are the goosebumps going to come? When am I going to get that excited feeling? When are we going to sing the song that I really love? What if we came in here and we were like, you know what? This is not about me at all. Because worship is all about serving the King. What does he want? Not what song. Do I like the song they sing? Do I like the way that they sing it? Do they play it the way that I want to? But I really feel like God is saying, we need to grow as praise and worshipers. And listen, I'm a part of this. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm saying, God, this hit me today that I go, okay, God, this every it rises and it falls on me too. I need to grow as a praiser. I need to grow as a worshiper. Because when praise and worship begins, we should be ready to go. We should the worship team shouldn't have to pump us up. We shouldn't have to have a hype man to be like, come on, let's lift your hands, let's clap your hands, shout unto God. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for the worship team to say those kinds of things. What I'm saying is most of the time what I feel, and this is, again, me speaking just from my heart, is we come in and we're not ready to worship. We're just not ready. We're not looking forward to it because we're looking at what it's going to cost us, or we're looking at, you know, what can we get out of it instead of going, I've been waiting. I'm sitting on go. I'm ready. I can't wait to love on God because he's loved me so much. I want to be excited to pursue God. You know, don't wait until the work and see, is the worship team going to do it for me today? Is Pastor Jeff going to get excited? Are they going to hit, are the drums going to hit that perfect spot? It's not about any of that stuff. We want to create an excellent place where there's no distraction from worshiping, where God is honored. We give him our best. But at the end of the day, I've been in services where the musicians were professional musicians and there was no presence of God. There was no pursuit of God. There was no love for God. And I've been in places where somebody could barely play an instrument, and God's presence shows up and people are weeping on the floor because they're not looking at the person on the stage. Now, I've been in times where there was thousands of people present and it was professional. It was great. And guess what? God was there too. The common denominator is not what's happening here. And listen, I want more. I want electric guitar. I want, you know, more musicians, to give our musicians a break and for us to grow together. I want to see our worship ministry grow. But what I'm saying is that's not what's going to bring greater worship. This is what I always tell and teach people in worship. I've told Becky this and Jeff this. I've said this for a long time. I try to remind myself of this. When it comes to worship, the greatest quote that I can give any worship leaders this: you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's what I see a lot of times in church, is the worship team is trying to create an atmosphere, and the horses are sitting there going, I don't want it, because it's going to require something of me. True worship, true praise will always require sacrifice, will always require something of you. And one of the most frustrating things in life that I've encountered is when you're looking for something and you can't find it. You ever been there? Maybe it's your keys. Maybe it's your wallet. It's something. You're looking for it and you cannot find it. No matter where you look, no matter how long you look, you rack your brain. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It is so frustrating to look for something and not be able to find it. And it made me think about this scripture in John, the 4th chapter, 23 through 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And what I felt today when I asked God for an honest assessment, where are we weak? He told me this: I'm not finding what I'm looking for. You ever, maybe there's a specific, maybe you've been shopping for something, maybe for your house, right? Like there's a certain piece of art that you want, or there's a certain couch that you want, or maybe, you know, ladies, there's a certain type of shirt that you want, and you've gone from this store to that store, and you just can't find it. And I feel like God is looking. He's looking for worship. He's looking for true worship. And he told me today, I'm not finding what I'm looking for. There's a lot of people singing songs, but I'm not finding the worship that I'm desiring. And I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm not trying to point a finger. I'm not trying to say, you guys stink. Y'all are awful. You don't love God. What I'm saying is God is calling us to a higher level. Maybe we've been operating at a certain level and it was fine for a while, but God's saying, there's something more that I'm looking for now. I'm looking for you to grow. Because remember, that's what we're talking about, is growing. Growing, you know, Judah as he has grown, I'm always amazed at how big he is, but he keeps getting bigger. He keeps growing. And so I think that we're at a place where God's saying, it's time to grow. I'm not saying that I don't love you. I don't love hearing you sing. I don't love seeing you worship. But there's something that I'm looking for that I feel like you're growing. I can hear singing. I can see hands lifted. But I'm not feeling the honor that I'm looking for. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse, it says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they're mine. They're in church. They say they're Christians. They say they love me. They're there. They're the core. They're there every time the door is open. They honor me with their lips. They sing, 'Praise the Lord, oh my soul.' But their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear." That word rote, where it says, their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. That word rote means mechanical, routine, or procedure. And what I really desire for this house is that this would be a place where God gets what God wants. So I'm asking you as the core, let's grow and be intentional to grow in praise and worship. Ask God, "God, show me, how can I be a heartfelt worshiper?" Listen, I'm not just asking you to sing louder, to lift your hands more often, or to get on your knees more often, or to clap your hands louder. Those are aspects of praise. Those are aspects of worship. But listen, remember what God said. He said, their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules that they've learned. It's become mechanical. So what I'm asking is, let's not be mechanical worshipers. Let's not just do what we've always done. Let's not just do what has become comfortable to us. You know, maybe there was a time in your life where raising your hands was uncomfortable to you in church. And now if you've been walking with God and you've been doing that for a while, it's probably not uncomfortable anymore. It's become mechanical maybe to us. I have to watch myself. God, am I lifting my hands because I'm on the front row and I want to set a good example? Or am I lifting my hands because my heart says, God, I want to touch you. I want to love you. I want to show you how much I want to respond to what you've done for me. Am I getting on my knees because the song says we bow before you? Or am I getting on my knees because I truly believe you're the King of the universe and you deserve me to bow before you? I can't stand in your presence because I'm a mere servant. I've got to kiss your hand and say, God, you are worthy. And so I'm asking you, if we do not intentionally grow, we will not grow. If we don't say, okay, God, you're saying you want us to grow in praise and worship, then we're going to grow in praise and worship. We're going to give you a more excellent praise. I'm focusing this week, not just at Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but I'm focusing in my personal life. I want to put more intentionality in worshiping God, in praising him. Because one thing that I've learned is the more that we will do that individually, the more we can do it collectively. And the reason that worship is so weak on Sunday mornings collectively is because it's the only time most people are worshiping. Could you imagine if for your job, there was a certain skill that you needed to have, but you only did it once a week. It would take a long time to become proficient at it. And you probably would never actually become proficient at it. You might become okay at it. And that's how the reason most people are not good worshipers is they're only doing it for 30 minutes a week on Sunday morning. And so I was going to take a poll. I'm not going to do this. Without the showing of hands, inside, answer this. Do you read your Bible every day? Hopefully the answer is yes. Do you pray every day? Hopefully the answer is yes. Do you worship every day? Hopefully the answer is yes. Now, when I say worship, I'm not talking about having a CD playing. Do you worship? Do you get on your knees and say, God, I humbly declare you are worthy? Do you open your mouth and do you sing? Do you clap your hands? Do you shout? Do you dance before the Lord? Listen, if you won't dance before the Lord at church, at least dance before him at your house. Okay? It's okay. You know, you got to start somewhere. I remember the first time I did it. I can tell you where I was. You know what I did? I locked the door. I closed the blinds. And I did a Holy Ghost hop. My parents had bought this little house thing from the tech school that my dad was going to turn into an office. And it was his office. And I went out there by myself. And I remember I literally did it. I locked the door because I didn't want my brother coming in there. I didn't want my sister coming there. I closed the blinds. I didn't want Jim, our next door neighbor, looking in there being like, that boy's on crack. What is he doing? So I pulled all the blinds down and I danced before the Lord. And you know what? It was so liberating. It was so awesome. I remember I was a teenager when I was about 13 years old. And it was amazing. Why? Because I wasn't doing it for anybody else. I wasn't doing it because it was you know, the thing to do at church. I was doing it because it was just me and God in that moment. And sometimes I still do that. And guess what? Sometimes I still lock the door and I still make sure the blinds are closed because I'm a bad dancer. I don't want to be malicious. I don't want to hurt or offend anyone. And my dancing could definitely hurt or offend, okay? And so, but make sure that in your personal time, you're worshiping God. Trust me, corporate worship will be so much better the better private worship gets. I believe this, worship should be like an iceberg. You know, they say icebergs are 80 to 90% underwater and about 10 to 20% above water, what you see of an iceberg. And the reason I say worship should be like an iceberg, the expression that others see of worship should only be 10 to 20% of my worship. But we've got it flipped. 80 to 90% of our worship is seen by other people. And we only worship 10%, 10 to 20% of the time that we worship is just for God. But really, that's what worship is for. And so I'm not just telling you, become more exuberant, clap your hands, shout. But I am saying this, if we're going to grow as the core, we need you to become worship leaders. We can't lay it all on Jeff and Becky and myself and Pastor Jody and Dale and Marla and Saxon and Tanner and Zach. And we've got to realize if we're the core, as the core goes, so goes the rest of the church. And if God's saying we need to be better praisers and worshipers, then by goodness, I'm going to be a better praiser and worshiper. Because I've determined in my life, whatever God wants, God is going to get. Because he gave everything for me. And I believe that if I'm not truly living my life in such a way that whatever God wants, God gets, I'm not really a Christian. I haven't really been saved. I haven't really been converted to give my life to him. And I feel like he's saying he wants us to grow in praise and in worship, not in man-made rules. So I'm not saying this. I'm not going to be here on Sunday morning. I don't know if I'm on platform or if I'm down here. I'm not going to be looking around going, did they listen to what I said? Are they singing louder? Are they clapping louder? Are they dancing? Are they shouting? Because if so, then it would be about me. It would be for me. This is what God's saying. This is what I want in this season from this house. I want you to grow as praisers. I want you to grow as worshipers. I want you to come to church saying, God, it's just like, maybe it's like this. Maybe you give your tithe and your offering in person. We give ours online. And I'll tell you, some people have a problem with that. They say, you should bring your tithe into the storehouse. Well, my tithe is still going into the storehouse. You know, let each person be fully convinced. Whatever your conscience says, do. That's what you need to do. But let me say this. The reason I give online is the first thing that comes out of my bank account after getting paid is my tithe. That's why I give online. Because the day I get paid, I give it. It's the first thing that I give. Because I want to follow the scripture where it says, honor the Lord with your first fruits and with all the possessions of your increase. And so that's, but you know what? That's a personal conviction. I'm not telling you should start doing that. I'm telling you that's what I do. But maybe you prepare your tithe or your offering on Sunday morning. You bring it to give. You write a check or you get cash out of the bank. You put it in an envelope and you put it in the basket when it goes by, right? You prepare it. What if we prepared our hearts in that same way to realize my worship is an offering to God and I'm not coming without it? I'm coming to give an offering. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And you know what it says that sacrifice is? The fruit of our lips. So as we give the fruit of our lips to God, it's a sacrifice that we give to him that we bring into the house of the Lord. And the Bible says in the book of John, we read it earlier, the Father is looking. New King James says he's seeking such to worship him. And so here's my goal, that on Sunday mornings, when the Father begins to take a look over the earth, he would go, hey guys, look, I found him. I found him in Fort Payne. What I've been looking for, worshipers, praisers, people that they're not just singing songs about me, they're singing to me. People that aren't just singing songs about how much I love them, they're singing about how much they love me. They're looking to, that somebody brought a sacrifice today. You know, one thing I realized in scripture and in my life, God always responds to sacrifice. Always responds to a pure-hearted sacrifice. And so let's bring a sacrifice of praise when we come into the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's grow. Let's lay aside all malice, all deceit, all envy, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking. Because if we come to bring a sacrifice of praise, but we haven't laid aside all that stuff, it's going to trip it up. James said that our mouth that our mouth can render our religion useless. And I believe this is the same principle, that if we don't put these things away from us, we'll render even our very praise and honor to God as useless, because he says, you're not honoring me with your heart, because in your heart you still have evil desires. So put aside those evil desires so that your heart can truly be fixed on praising me, not just with outward expressions, but with a heart that really loves me. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Father, we desire to grow greatly. And Father, I understand that growing sometimes requires challenge. And I believe you're challenging us tonight to grow in our praise and our worship. And so God, we respond to that with saying, stretch us, help us. And God, we want to bring a sacrifice of praise. We choose right now. We renounce all malice. We renounce all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. God, if there's been any of it in my heart right now, I repent and I confess. And I say, I lay it aside. I put it far from me. I renounce it. It doesn't belong to me. It's not something that I want to be a part of. But Lord, I desire the pure milk of the word that I could grow thereby. And Lord, we want to grow. You're saying we need to grow in praise and worship. So God, right now we stretch ourselves. And God, I lift my hands and I just say, I praise you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. God, I don't need a band. I don't need an emotional experience. I just need you. And so, God, I say nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else is going to fill the void in my heart. And God, I just say, I want to love on you. And forgive me for when I've sought something for myself instead of seeking to bring something to you. So God, we want to bring a pleasing sacrifice and aroma to you. And so Lord, help us where we're weak. I thank you that you're a good God. You don't just tell us we're weak in an area. You don't just reveal it. You don't just point it out, but you grace us and you strengthen us and you enable us to perform and to do your word. So God, strengthen us, I ask, as praisers and worshipers. As the core goes, so goes the rest of the house. So God, help us to set an example for other believers in love and in conduct and in purity, that God, we would set the bar for praise and set the bar for worship, that we would not just come looking to receive, but come looking, how do we give? Not just singing about you, but singing to you, connecting our heart with what we're saying with our mouth and honoring you from the depths of our being. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace and smile all over you. And may you grow as a praiser. May you grow as a worshiper. May you go deeper into honoring and blessing the name that is above every other name. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Love you guys.